All right, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. All right, we talked a couple of days ago about creation versus evolution and what our belief is, and I just want to clarify something, just in case it wasn't clear. I'm not against science, but the church will stand strong when theologically science goes sour, right? When science goes bad and starts negating theology and negating the Bible, then the church stands up and says, no, this science, this specific science, is inaccurate. But the church is in support of science, and you see, if you read the fathers of the church, you'll be amazed at the things that they wrote that are able to respond to Darwin, who came about, like, 1,400 years after them. So God had revealed things to the fathers of the church through science, right? Because they could understand things, and we actually love science because science brings glory to God. And that's what I said in one of my slides in the last talk. So just, I don't want anyone to misunderstand that all science we throw out the window. No, no, no. You're going to see that the Bible is full of science, not in this talk, in the next talk. But don't misunderstand me. It's just when science insists on something that is wrong, the church stands up and we'll fight against that mentality or that idea. All right. Now, I know I didn't talk much about how God created the world, and most of it really is a mystery. St. Athanasius and St. Ambrose both say that when God created, when he created like the light and he created the sun and the moon, they happened instantaneously. And you find that in the writings of the fathers. St. Athanasius said that when he said it, it became. It wasn't the beginning of a process, but God did create processes, and you'll see that throughout the Bible. He did create natural processes. But like I said, when God created, when he created the heavens and the earth, he created them instantaneously. And when you study and observe and meditate on God's creation, you'll be blown away. It's awe-inspiring. But when you look at, like, when you look at a sunset or the mountains or different landscapes or mountain ranges, you're not seeing anywhere the same glory that man was created with. What I want to talk about today is how God created man. And it's important because when you look at the Bible, this is going to be more of a spiritual talk, not a scientific talk. Because if your minds are not open spiritually, you'll never understand it right. You're going to look at it, and you're going to look at it like a blind person. You can be looking and say, I don't see it. Because our minds need to be open. So we're going to talk about that right now. Abuna, can you click the next? Genesis chapter 1, the beginning of the creation of man. So we know that, how did God create light? What did he say? You know it off the top of your heads. Exactly. He said, let there be light. Now we're going to look at what God did when he created man. We're going to try to compare the difference. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What's the difference? What's the difference? You said us. What does that mean? Okay. No, just how they came into being. Start from the obvious. I want you to look in the beginning. When God said he was going to make light, what did he say? Let there be light. Let there be light. When he said we're going to make man, what did he say? It's amazing that the fathers of the church, they say something amazing. They say, St. Basil says that in the creation of man, there was a special consultation made between the persons of the Trinity. Imagine God the Father spoke to the Son, and he said, let us. This isn't just like, okay, let there be light, let there be animals, let there be whatever, sun and moon. No. He said, let us. Let us make man in our image. They were consulting with each other in order to create man. Do you see what dignity you were created in? That God the Father asked God the Son and God the Holy Spirit said, let us make man in our own image. What do you think? Think it's a good idea? And of course, they all agreed and they all participated in the creation of man. Yeah, everyone has a question? Okay. So God the Father spoke. So what does the logos mean? What does the word logos mean? The word. Or the spoken wisdom. So God the Father, when he spoke, the Son created, okay? And the Holy Spirit, where do you see the Holy Spirit? Sorry, I didn't put it in the PowerPoint. In the beginning, you see the Spirit did what? Hovered over the waters. So from the very beginning, actually in the beginning God, the word in Hebrew God is what? Who knows? No. The word God in Genesis chapter 1. Elohim. You ever get like a Jehovah's Witness knock on your door? Invite them in and tell them some of these things, okay? Because they don't believe in the Trinity. The first word, they said, oh, we're descendants of Cain. I had some people, I like to welcome them in. I give them shay and biscuit and stuff. We hang out. The first three words in the Bible talk about the Trinity. In the beginning, God, but when you read in the Hebrew, it's Elohim, like plural, right? God of three, like it's more than one, Elohim. So automatically we have God the Father. He spoke, the Son created, and the Holy Spirit hovered and sanctified. He sanctified creation. So we have him say, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What is it that he created? So we're going to see in the liturgy, in the beginning of the reconciliation prayer, Abuna says, oh God, sorry, in the beginning of Agios, when he says the three Agioses, holy, 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 are you, O Lord, our God, who what? Formed man, created, and placed. So there's a difference between forming and creating. You're going to have to understand that, because some people say, well, if you read Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, it seems like they are, like there's a discrepancy. The forming of man, we're going to see, is the forming of the body. And the creation is the creation of the image of God in the man, okay? And we're going to talk about what this means. We're going to get into some theology, but it's important to understand this. And we're going to read some of the sayings of the fathers. We're going to read parts of texts of the fathers. I want you guys to use your minds. I chose easy texts so that when you read it, you're like, it's not that bad. I can understand. I'm going to give you some background so that when you read it, you'll get a clue as to what happened. St. Gregory the theologian says that when we were created, he created us like in the middle between animals and God. We're not like animals, and we're not like God. We're right in the middle. I wonder if you can click. It says, we're part like the divine, part like the animals. Next one. Next click. How are we like God? He created us like intellectual beings with reason. You know, animals don't have reason. We are intellectual. The Bible describes the angels or the heavenly as intellectual beings, okay? So God gave us a part in us that is like the divine. We have freedom. Do you know that the persons of the Trinity each have freedom? Right? They have one united will, but they don't have one will. Does that make sense? The Son has the potential. He has the potential to say, I'm not submitting, which is why when you see in this human in the Bible, when he says, not my will, but God's will, your will. And so the Trinity had one united will. And the same way that each and every one of the persons of the Trinity has freedom, imagine he said, we're going to give freedom to man. And we're going to give them reason. We're going to give them intelligence. Okay? And this is why we separate. It's not just the intelligence of God that we see in creation. No. We definitely see that the intelligence of man has surpassed all other creation, and there's no other creation that has anywhere near the amount of intelligence that humans have. All right. Next slide. The beast-like part, I misspelled. The beast part says he created us male and female in order, and this is St. Gregory the theologian says, like the beasts, for a man to have provision for production. So the fact that he created us male and female with the bodies that we have in order that we would reproduce, that's kind of like our beast-like side of the nature. But it's one nature, but it's got a unique nature. We have a special nature. Part of us is like the divine, and part of us is like the animals, but he made us unique. Sorry, this is just some background, all right? Saint Irenaeus of Lyons describes, he says, when you were created in the image of God, you were created like a small baby being that grows. The image of God, we're going to describe what that means. Like I said, when you were created with the image of God, it has nothing to do with your body, right? God didn't have the big nose that we have and the ears, and, you know, he doesn't have what we have physically, except for God the Son in his human nature, but physically he doesn't have, but when he created us in the image, it's this. Being created in the image of God is to have the ability to be free, your freedom. You have the freedom of will, okay? You have reason. You have intelligence. You have dominion. God gave us dominion over creation, okay? He gave man dominion. St. Basil describes the dominion over the beasts. He says it in a spiritual way too. He says God created us with the dominion over not just the animals of creation, but our beastly natures. How many of us have identified that beastly nature inside of me, right? I don't know why, you know, we find young people, I'm not going to say men or women, anybody that looks halfway nice, we just look and we stare, we get it. We're like animals, okay? We really get into it. We have the desire for hunger and all these things. All these things are part of our beastly nature, but God gave us dominion over, when he created us in the image, we have control over these things. All right. Another thing I want to explain. When God created Adam, it says he created the image of God in Adam. He formed him, and then he did something else at the end. What did he do? He breathed life into him, which we say he breathed the Holy Spirit. When does that happen for us? So I want you to think about baptism. What happens in baptism? You are coming up with a new nature, and Abuna blows the Holy Spirit into you, and he gives you life. He gives you new life, because I'm going to explain why we needed that life. All right. So what's the difference? Next click, Abuna. So what happened to the likeness part? Let's look at the verse and tell me something's not right. Then God said, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What's missing? Huh? What's missing? The likeness. Up here, he says, let us make man into our own image according to our likeness. Down here, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Full stop. That's it. Right? He stopped right there. What about the likeness? What's the likeness? The likeness that you were given. This is important. Because this is going to give you meaning to your life. The likeness means is that you were given a potential. Remember how I said St. Irenaeus said that we were created like a small... The image of God was small like a baby, and it's meant to grow to become like God. We start small, but we have the potential to keep on growing to become like God. That is your goal. Your goal in the Christian life is not that God washes away your sins, we come back to God, we sin. He washes away sin. That's not the goal. his life on earth. So one thing you'll find in other Christian denominations, they focus on the death of Christ. In the Orthodox Church, we celebrate all the feasts, not just Good Friday, right? All the feasts of Christ in the same way, right? Before the incarnation, we fast 40 days. Before Easter, we fast 40 days. All these things were saying that it's not just Christ's death that makes a difference to us, but it's his life. Because he's teaching us not just to wipe away our sins and make us better people. No. His goal is to make us like what? When you wake up in the morning, when you wake up in the morning, say, all right, brush my teeth, do my hair, do all this stuff. God, today, help me to become more and more like you. It's not like, I just don't want to sin. I don't want to do the bad stuff anymore. Or I don't want to go to this place or do that thing. No, it's a lot more than that. God is saying, I want you to be like me. And I breathe my Holy Spirit into you so that you can get to that point. So, don't look at it as image and likeness. Look at it as image to likeness. There's a process to go from image to likeness. In the Orthodox spiritual life, this is something that maybe you haven't, you don't hear often in sermons. You may not have heard this. I want you to pay attention because this is important in the Orthodox spiritual life. There are stages in the spiritual life. The first stage of your spiritual life is purification from your passions. We all have these passions, right? Passions of lust, desire for food, for making ourselves feel good, for our pride. All these things are passions within us. The first stage of the Orthodox spiritual life is to cleanse yourself from the passions. The second stage is that one would be illuminated. I'll talk about what that means. I'll talk about what that means in a little bit. Next slide, everyone. St. Basil says, the likeness of your potential is your potential, which means what? To be the icon of Christ by his grace working in us to grow to be like God. Your goal is to be the icon of Christ. That when people see you, they see Christ. Who said that? Who said that in the Bible? When did he say it? Do you remember the verse? Okay, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Even more. He said it's no longer St. Paul. When did he say that? I've been crucified with Christ. Yeah, may have been crucified with Christ. He says, it's no longer I. Then who are you? But Christ who lives in me. He says, it's not me. I have now the icon of Christ. He's become, and he's, you don't get there, right? It's a process of ever growing. That's why you have saints that have grown way past us because they went through this process of going from image to what? Likeness. Everyone, like if you, I know it's a little bit of theology. It's not swallowable, but let's try to wake up and try to get into it. Because if you understand this, any patristic text, any text of the fathers, once you understand it, it's going to be like, you're going to eat it up. But if you don't understand it, you're going to be like, what is this nonsense? Like, what, are they speaking English? Like, you don't understand it. And I'll tell you, I'm the same. I read it, I'm like, okay, they're English letters. I have no idea what it's saying. When you begin to understand the basics, you'll be able to kind of understand. So St. Basil says, we possess one by creation, we possess the image by creation, and the other one, which is the likeness, by our free will. The only way you're going to get to become like God is willingly. He's not going to force you. You got to do it in cooperation. You're in the Orthodox Church, you find extremes in different denominations. The Protestants say, everything by grace. Man is worthless. God zaps man with the grace of God, and the grace of God does everything. Man doesn't do anything. The Catholics say what? We don't need grace. Work your way through it. The Orthodox is the fusion of the two. It's synergy. It's man cooperating with God in one unit, right? It's not, they work together. They work together, that man is cooperative with our will, God is working with us and giving the strength to become more like him. How many of you, let's be honest, I like to be honest. How many of you pray today the same, if not worse, than you did, don't raise your hands, or point, worse than you did 3 years ago? Like you say, okay, Abuna, I pray for 5 minutes in the morning, 5 minutes in the evening. When I was 15, I prayed 5 minutes in the morning, 5 minutes in the evening. When I was 6, I prayed 10 minutes in the morning, 10 minutes in the day. So you're like, what is wrong with you? That's entropy. That's the law of entropy. That's going to disorder. But God is trying to reverse it with us to make us grow and become more. Now, it's not about how much I pray, but it's how much I'm becoming more like God. It's a process. And if you don't do it intentionally, it's not going to happen. Right? You can't just go through church day after day, week after week, sermon after sermon, and have no intention in the whole thing. No, I have to have I have to be intentional about my life. And what's my goal? To become what? Like God. That's the goal of the Christian life. That God would work in us to be this baby that St. Irenaeus is talking about, to grow into the likeness of God. I promise you it'll get easier. Hold on. All right. So what happened to Adam? Next one. What happened to Adam? We know the story. To keep things short, lovely Eve, okay, got suckered. Okay, she got suckered into taking the fruit. She ate the fruit. She suckered Adam into taking the fruit. They fell. What are the consequences that took place because of that? We're going to read on the incarnation. This is a text. Now, wake up and read with me, knowing, I want you to try to understand what it says. This is one small or two paragraphs from the incarnation. Sit up, okay, read it with me, and see if you can understand it. And if you understand it, kudos to you. Abuna Matthew will give you like $100 or something. Okay, I'm going to read it out loud. Follow along with me and try to understand. You may be wondering why we are discussing the origin of men when we set out to talk about the words becoming men. The word meaning who? Christ. The former subject is relevant to the latter for this reason. It was our sorry case that caused the word to come down. Our transgression that called out his love for us, so that he made haste to help us and to appear among us. It is we who were the cause of his taking human form, and for our salvation, that in his great love he was both born and manifested in a human body. For God had made man thus, that is, as an embodied spirit, and had willed that he should remain in incorruption. What is incorruption? Okay? Are we getting stronger or weaker as we get older? What happens when you die? You begin to corrupt, right? Your body decays. So we are on a process of, right now, decaying. We are going downhill. So God intended that we would be incorruptible. That we wouldn't corrupt, that we would live forever. All right. So we got that part. But men, having turned from the contemplation of God to evil of their own devising, had come inevitably under the law of death, which means what? This is a major doctrine in one line, okay? Major doctrine of the church. That man, because he sinned, became what? Under the law of death, meaning he's going to die. So we don't believe that we are going to get judged for the sin of Adam, okay? We believe that we receive the consequence of his sin, which is death. Each and every one of us. Now our nature is dead, or is dying. Instead of remaining in the state in which God had created them, they were in process of becoming corrupted entirely, and death had them completely under its dominion. For the transgression of the commandment was making them turn back again according to their nature. And as they had at the beginning come into being out of non-existence, so were they now on the way to returning through corruption to non-existence again. The presence and love of the Word had called them into being. Inevitably, therefore, when they had lost the knowledge of God, they lost existence with it. For it is God alone who exists. Evil is non-being, the negation and antithesis of good. There's a really important line here. It says, therefore, when they had lost the knowledge of good, they lost existence with it. We live in an atheistic country now. I don't know what happened to our country. It's jacked up, okay? Our country's getting messed up because they've forgotten God. And now, there's a reason why Christ came. Christ didn't want to see man continually going in death. So what is Christ? What is he? What's the opposite of death? Life. So he came to restore our nature and to make it now become immortal. When you take communion, the communion is life-giving, right? Is Christ mortal or immortal? Immortal. We say, Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Immortal. So when you take his immortality, what happens to you? You become an eternal being. You become eternal. When you take communion, you begin your eternal life. All right, it's going to switch from here. Next slide. First consequence is sin separated man from God. What man was intended to do is to have fellowship with God, to enjoy God. Ask yourself today, how much do you enjoy fellowship with God? Because your nature might become corruptible again because of sin. And that now you feel distance from God. I don't care about God anymore. I used to want to pray, now I don't care anymore. Be careful of that. Second thing is, destroyed human relationships. I don't know what happened to the word relationships. Destroyed human relationships. All of a sudden, what happens after Adam and Eve? Who's their children? Cain and Abel. What did they do? One killed the other. Okay, Cain killed Abel. All of a sudden, the consequence of sin is destroyed our human relationships. Next one, everyone. Sorry. Next one. That's it? Okay. Oh. Allah. One more. Number three. Okay. Allah. Okay, I'll say. It alters your perception. Sin alters your perception. I'll tell you guys a cool story. I used to live in Kenya. And we used to go and take medicine into the marketplace. And we served a village that was like over 70% of the village was infected with HIV. 70%. 7 out of every 10. Okay? So we took free HIV medicine. They're called ARVs. And they help prolong somebody's life from 5, like if you have maybe a lifespan of 5 more years left, to another 30 years. It basically gives people life. So we went to the marketplace, we started telling people, all right, guys, come and we're giving out medicine, it's medicine from America and it's free, come and we brought our choir and we had our microphones. Nobody's coming. I'm like, what's wrong with these people? Guys, we have free medicine from America. Wala haddina. So I took the microphone, and I heard another microphone somewhere in the market. So I went to go see what was going on. There's thousands of people in the market. A guy who sounds like Darth Vader, okay, he had the voice of Satan himself. He was on a microphone, and he's got thousands of people around him, and he's telling them, I have this medicine, this herbal medicine, and he's a witch doctor. We pray magic stuff all over it, and it'll heal your sicknesses. And there's thousands of people. I'm like, what's going on? I take my microphone, I go in the middle of the circle. And I say, guys, we have medicine over there. And nobody's responding. Everybody's looking at me like I was an alien. For the first time, I understand people have eyes to see, but they can't see. For the first time, I realized people have no perception on the inside. When you were given the Holy Spirit, you were given new senses, right? The eyes of your heart, that you could perceive and discern spiritual things. You could never do that before that. And so you have all these people in this world, they don't see. They see with their physical eyes, but they don't see. You ever met those people? You're like, do you see what I see? No, we don't see. You have me most. Funniest thing. I was with I took a trip to Egypt, and we met one of the monks who's actually one of the Soweh, he's one of the anchorites. And he sees St. Mary often. He's like, I was in Tashuf al-Hadra. We're like, yeah, for sure, like, let's go. Do you want to see St. Mary? We're like, yeah, let's go. He takes us to his cell, and he has this beautiful picture of St. Mary. He says, let's start saying some praises. So we start saying some praises, we're all praying. He's like, Abuna, Shuf. I'm like, I don't see anything, Abuna. He's like, Abuna, look. I'm like, Abuna, I don't see anything. He's like, Abuna, look! I'm like, maybe it's my sin. I don't know, I can't see anything. He's like, Hatuli camera, bring me a camera. He takes a picture, okay, with a digital camera, and on the screen, light is coming out of St. Mary from her halo and from her hands, and I'm like, whoa, that's amazing. He's like, I will kill her. I couldn't see. God gives people illumination. People the ability to see God in a deeper way. Where are you at? Where are you at? That's an important thing to ask yourself. You know, in the book of Exodus, next slide. Book of Exodus, we know that Joseph of the Old Testament, he was in Genesis, right? He was a Pharaoh and everything became great and they had this nice land in Egypt. And then eventually, Joseph died, his brothers and all that generation, and then came a new king. And this is what he says. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land. You know, who does Pharaoh represent? In the Bible, who does Pharaoh represent? The devil, okay? When you think of the devil and how he looks at you, how does he see you? Does he see, when you think of how the devil sees you, you feel like he's a, like, King Kong, and often we feel like we are just like an ant. And for Ayesenia, he can just like stomp on me. But here, Pharaoh, who represents the devil, is saying what? Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Can you believe that the devil knows your potential more than you know it? The devil knows what you can become more than you know it. The devil knows that these people can become like God, and God will give them his power, and God will give them his presence. Devil can't stand the presence of God. But yet we walk in this world every day like we beat ourselves up and yeah, I'm just nothing. The devil's a monster and I'm an ant. Relax. The devil sees the opposite. The devil sees that you are the one that has the potential to become like God. And we're not living like that. When you look at the church today, let's be honest. Again, like I said, I like to be honest. The current state, I'm not talking about the Coptic church, I'm talking about the Christian church. What state are we in? No, not. What state is the church? What condition is the church in? Very clever Coptic use. When I look at the church of God and what America is becoming, whatever, I'm like, where's the church? The church is a sleeping giant. It's a giant, but it's sleeping. The church is sleeping. My brothers and sisters, this is not what we were meant to be. When we look at the saints, it's not for us to say, bravo alaykum, good for you. I'm supposed to be better. I'm supposed to be like them. You know why they have the halos? Because they're surrounded by the light of God. When I look at the saints, I see their glory. I see God's glory in them. Where's the glory of the church? When young people say, church is a hidden glory because people can't see. Be careful. Remember your potential. You want to know what the Pharaoh sees when he says that their potential is great? Let's make them slaves. Remember how Bruno Tedros was talking to us about slavery? And he was talking to us about being addicted to pornography or drugs or whatever these things are. The devil says, if these people figure it out, it's over. The devil says about you, if you figure it out, it's over. But we don't want to figure it out. So he says, you know what? Let's make them slaves. Slaves to pornography, slaves to lust, slaves to food, slaves to image, slaves to fashion, slaves to the opinions of others, and we'll make them slaves because we need to chain them. If they figure out who they are supposed to be, it's over. All right. You ever see somebody like, how many of you guys ever met like a Saidi person when they first come to America? No offense. We all have Saidi roots somewhere, okay? You ever see like a Saidi when they first come? Like, it's like they never left the Said. And if you tell people in the Said about Cairo, you tell them, do you know what they have in Cairo? They have like trucks to carry all the stuff that you're pushing with a cart and a donkey. Like they have trucks to, they can't believe it. They don't know what's on the other side. I wish we could see we're like them. I wish we could see what's on the other side. I'm not talking about the other side of life. I'm saying on the other side of waking up. If we could see, Ya Rabbi, God created man with a great glory, a great honor. You say, well, I'm messed up. St. Gregory says something nice. It's a nice saying. He says, what Christ did not assume, he didn't heal. People say, well, did Christ have a will, a human will? Yes. Because if he didn't have a will, if he didn't get our will, then he couldn't heal our will. If Christ didn't have a human mind, then our mind would be messed up, would be distorted. And so what Christ assumed, he meant so that you could have it like him, to have the mind of Christ. And that's what the saints talk about. Next tip. Next. How many of you guys know Popeye? We've heard of him, okay. How many of you guys have ever seen it? Wow, thank God. I'm not that old. All right. What was the famous saying that he would say about himself? I am what I am. It's pathetic, right? All of us, you want to know, we wake up every morning saying, I am what I am. This is what I am. This is what I am. No. You are meant to be something greater. I remember when I was ordained in my 40 days, I was sitting with one of the hermits, and he was sitting with me, and he was talking, he was giving me like priestly advice. He says, Abuna, when you sit with somebody who's confessing, I don't want you to see them based on the condition that they're in. I want you to see them by who they're going to be when Christ is done with them. So when somebody comes and they said, I'm taking drugs, or I committed adultery, or I killed someone, or whatever, don't judge them based on this condition. Say no. Who are they when Christ is done with them? Then you'll be kissing their feet. Look at St. Mary of Egypt. That's image to likeness, right? That's somebody that went from terrible, who sanctified, who was purified, who was illuminated, St. Mary of Egypt. We know that when she was a prostitute for how many years? 17 years. 17 years. 17 years. Are any of you prostitutes for 17 years? Don't answer if you are. We'll talk after. But when you think of yourself in this way, whatever sins I've committed, who I am, the messed up person that I've become because I keep on getting deep into certain sins, St. Mary of Egypt, after she converted, to make a long story short, she struggled with the sin of fornication for another 17 years. It says when Abba Zosima came to give her communion in the desert, you know what he saw? She was elevating off the floor. A prostitute for 17 years. Elevating off the floor. Sanctification. That's likeness. She's becoming like God. She's becoming like God. That's your goal. That is your goal. All right. The goal is not to become something completely different than yourself. It's to become what's already in you. Next. You guys know who these guys are? Worst show ever in the history of humanity, right? Are you kidding me? You guys know that it's like a show made in Japan, and they just dubbed over it in English? We're like, fine, we'll take it. The hebel, gama. The hebel in English is muhebel, okay? Anyways, what was the thing they used to always say? It's morphin' time. Do you guys know what? The word morph is a biblical word. It's a Greek word. Coming from metamorpho, and in science you learn the word called metamorphosis, right? What happens in metamorphosis? What goes from what to what? Give me an example. Caterpillar, butterfly. When the caterpillar becomes a butterfly, is it becoming something different? Science majors. What was already in it, its nature, its essence inside of it. Next slide. The word morph means the inward and real formation of the essential nature of a person. When a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, it's not changing its kind, right? It is becoming what was already essentially in it. Christ tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. The word is transfigured, okay? The actual word in the Greek is transfigured, which is actually metamorpho. Be transfigured. Be what is already inside of you and evolve. Like when Christ was transfigured and he showed something. Did he show something that he wasn't already? He showed something that was already in him, his divinity. He manifested what was already in him. That is in you. That is in you. We need to be transformed. All right, so how do we do it? How do you cooperate? How do you get to the point where you can become like the image of God? Like I was talking about, you have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8:29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Do you want to know how you become like this? Through a spiritual rule, spiritual canon. Do you guys know who has spiritual canons? Like who, among the church, people, they live by a canon every day. The monks, right? You know what their canon is? Every day they have to read the whole Agbaya every day with Matanias and all that stuff. Why do they do that? You know what a monk wears under the Garabaya? They wear a belt. Why? So they don't eat too much, right? They let's say you're a size 34. They don't let it loose a little bit so that they can grow into a size 36. No, they tighten the belt. They tighten the belt. We are called to have a spiritual rule. In order that the Holy Spirit will grow in you. That the Holy Spirit will sanctify you more and more and more. You see, guys, you guys, each and every one of us, in our heart, the heart is the seat of sin. That's where sin is planted, in the heart, okay? Jeremiah 17:9 says what? The heart is deceitful above all measures and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It says you don't even know your own heart. You don't even know what's inside your heart. How can you discover? Through this spiritual rule. The spiritual rule does a few things. Number one, sorry, it's not on the PowerPoint. Number one, it changes the desires or the cravings of your heart. How many of you guys, like in Lent, you're fasting Lent, in the beginning of your fast, what's your attitude towards food? Let's finish the Fatari food first until we start fasting. I think our attitude is, I hate my life, give me a burger. I just need a burger. And I'll go back. And we have this nature in us that is like, it has a craving for something else. Over 55 days, after 30 days come, you just like accept that, okay, we hate our lives, we keep on going. Easter comes and now you can eat. And you go to Five Guys. You have Five Guys out here? You go to Five Guys and you look at the menu and you think, can I really eat something? All of a sudden, you have more control over yourself. That beastly nature in us becomes controlled through having ascetical practices. I was telling Abuna, we have, you know, I know, like, when was it? Yesterday we had breakfast at 9 a.m. or whatever, 8:30 in the morning. You go, nah, come on, we're in college, right? We're college kids. We should be able to fast at least till noon, 11. We need to be a little bit more right, okay? We need to become more ascetical, because there's a glory in it. There's a hidden glory in this, that you find all of a sudden the cravings of your heart change. Right now, my heart craves lust and pleasure and food and greed and image and all this stuff. I want that to change. I wish I can, but I can't, right? I keep on going back to the Buddha, the same thing. This monster inside of me, how do I change that nature? Through the spiritual rule and cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Number one, you have to build walls around your heart through the Agbaya. You have to build walls around your heart. Nehemiah built walls around what? انتوا بتقروا الكتاب المقدس ولا قران ولا ايه؟ يا جماعه. Built around the temple. Okay. He built the walls around Jerusalem. What does Jerusalem represent in the Bible? The heart. So we have to build walls around that heart because the enemy is trying to enslave us. How do you do that? How many of you guys ever saw the movie Troy? Okay, I didn't recommend this movie to you, so don't say that Paul recommended it to us. The city of Troy, the secret to their power, why couldn't anybody defeat the city of Troy? Because of the walls. And so what happened was, any enemy would come from the beach, they'd come onto land, and people on top of the walls would just shoot arrows and kill their enemy. What happened was the enemy decided we're going to retreat. We can't fight them. The walls are too high. But they said they had a plan. They retreated and they built a horse, the Trojan horse. And all the soldiers, a bunch of soldiers, said we're going to leave this as a gift to the city of Troy. So Troy said we beat our enemies and we destroyed them and all this stuff. So you know what they did? They took the horse inside of the walls. They partied all night, okay? They went to sleep. What was inside of the horse? The enemy. And it broke out and it destroyed the city. That's the heart. You have to build walls around your heart. You have to sanctify your mind and your heart all the day through the prayers. You know in the church why we celebrate all the events of the life of Christ? Because we believe mystically his life is being transferred to us. His resurrection is given to me. When we fast in Lent, the victory that he had in Lent is given to me. I pull out of, St. Augustine says, we pull out of the treasuries of victory that Christ had in his life when we live his life. So the first thing, number one, is having a spiritual rule. Every day, having a spiritual discipline. It can't be, remember I said we have to be intentional. To get to the likeness, it's not going to happen by chance. Oh, with no intention, it's not going to happen. I have to be intentional about my spiritual growth. Number one, you need a spiritual rule. We'll start small. I don't know what you guys pray now. If you don't pray anything, let's just assume nobody prays anything. I'll give you a very small spiritual rule. Come on, if your father of confession gives you a bigger one, scratch me. I'm recommending that each person prays at least one of the prayer hours with three psalms a day. Every time you read the psalms, you're building walls around your heart. If you don't build those walls, the enemy has access to the heart. You got to build those walls. You say, Abuna, the lust and the addiction and the porn and the drinking and the maraf she'e, all this stuff, I agree with you. It's hard. You can't. Not until you build walls. Not until you build walls. And then you need to dig. You need to dig ditches in the heart. Because there's stuff that's been planted in your heart from your childhood. Maybe your parents verbally abused you. You were made fun of as a kid. Maybe you were exposed to impure things. Abuna was talking about, Abuna Tedros was talking about the things that we were exposed to at a young age. Sexual things, impure things. You know what those are? Little seeds that were planted in your heart. Little seed. And it grows, grows, grows. And it becomes this lion that we're feeding every day. How do you get rid of what was planted in the heart? Through the ascetical practices. So number one, fasting. We talked about fasting. Imagine, you know, the fathers describe an eagle tied to a dog with a rope. And the eagle wants to fly, but it can't because it has a very heavy dog tied to it. So what do? How do you make the eagle fly? The eagle represents the spirit, the dog represents the flesh. How do you make it fly? Starve the dog. Starve that dog, and the eagle will fly. The flesh is not just your body, it's the passions, right? You see a pretty girl, you noticed, I know she's pretty, I know she's a knockout, I will not permit myself to look one more time. Of course, you saw, you noticed, she's pretty. He's cute, he's strong, whatever. I noticed. Part of starving the dog is saying, don't look again. When we eat, we say, I'm not going to eat this morning when we're fasting. I won't give food to my body until I give food to my spirit. So this morning I didn't have time to pray. Okay, I don't have time to eat either. Right? And then I say, okay, I'm getting hungry. You get an hour lunch at your break or whatever. Something has to go to the spirit. Feed the eagle. Starve the dog. We need a spiritual. First thing is three psalms a day and then pay a prayers. Second thing is read the Bible. I don't know what is wrong with Coptic kids today, right? Everybody knows the answer to every Sunday school lesson, which is what? Pray a Habibi and read the Bible. Two things nobody does in the Coptic church are what? Pray and read the Bible. What's wrong with us? We need to read the Bible. David says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. When his word is in me, remember how Abuna was talking about, I have a limited memory, all the images are stored. You know how you get rid of it? Start getting scripture in. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. It cleanses the mind. So at least a chapter a day. This is what we tell our fourth graders in DC. We're going to tell the 18 to 22 year olds here, I'm telling you, at least start this way. We start small. Start like the baby. Little by little, as you go and you feel like it's second nature to me, I always do my spiritual rule, I pray my psalms with three prostrations, matanyas. Why do we do matanyas? When you go down, it's a transformation. What's happening? It's a mystery. I'm putting my head before Christ and I'm saying, I'm getting rid of my mind and I'm taking your mind. I'm dying to myself and I'm resurrecting with Christ. It has four benefits. Number one, it tires out the body. If you find that the hormones are pumping, dumatanias. It tires out the body. Number two, it's a form of repentance. It's a form of coming before God and saying, I repent of my sins. Third thing is, it's a form of worship, right? When we come and we give honor. We give honor to God. We worship Him by bowing down. Fourth thing is, it's a form of submission. Every morning when I do a matanya before God, and I say the Jesus prayer, I say, Lord, I'm yours today. Because I want to become like God. The man was created with the greatest potential to become like Christ. And you see the saints and how amazing they became because of these ascetic. Does the ascetical practices, the fasting and the matanias, do they have any power in and of themselves? No. But what they're doing is, you're putting down the passions, giving the spirit some room to breathe. Believe me, our spirits can be quenched and they're under a lot of dust. The way you get rid of that, hurt the flesh. I don't mean hurt it physically, hurt it, but I'm saying starve it a little bit. The Bible says, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit. How many of you guys know what the lusts of your flesh are? We know them, right? We don't need to list them. In general, I mean, I think we all know what they are, right? The lusts of our flesh are our sexual passions, our hunger, our desire for all these things, okay? The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit what? Lusts against the flesh. What are the lusts of your spirit? Do you know them? A lot of us, sometimes we don't know what the lusts of our spirit are because we're so in tune with the lusts of our flesh. The spirit has its own desires. When you think of lust, it has a negative. The spirit desires communion with God. Physical communion, the Eucharist. Because it needs life. We need life because we have corruption in us. God's life is given to us through His Eucharist. So again, three psalms, three prostrations, one chapter of the Bible. I'm assuming we all fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. If you're not, let's say you are. If you're fasting Wednesdays and Fridays, try to abstain a little bit, but with a purpose. I made a vow that every Wednesday my fasts are going to be for my own purity and the purity of my boys. I have three little boys, and I want them to be pure in a very impure world. So I committed the fast of every Wednesday for my children. So now, when it comes time to 10 a.m. and I'm hungry, my boys, God, I'm going to ask you to accept my fast on behalf of my boys and their purity. Maybe you want to consecrate a fast for your Wednesdays and your Fridays. Friday can be for one thing, Wednesday can be for another. Abstain a little bit. Ask your father's confession. I'm saying, yeah, honey, show you. If you have lunch at school at 11:30, then okay, fast till 11:30. But don't eat anything until. Why? Because the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh, and the two are contrary to one another. They're never going to agree. It's one or the other. I want you to know your potential, that you were created to become like God, and I'm asking that you practice. Everyone has a spiritual rule, and as you grow and you feel like it becomes set in second nature, what? Tighten the belt. Add a little bit more. Okay, now it's six psalms. Maybe another half hour to my fasting. Maybe a little bit more prayer. Maybe a Bible in the morning, Bible in the evening. We need this. That's why our saints became who they became. Because they put down the flesh and they let the Spirit of God restore their nature that they were intended to be. And glory be to God forever. Amen.